looking at the things that happened in their life as a result, and then we're really, you know, in that scope of the experiences, people had all sorts of experiences with Jesus. Some of them were very wonderful and healing and restorative, and then others were quite much a confrontation, and they were hard and sad things. And so we're looking at those, and we are in the same way relating that in our lives today, we have the opportunity to encounter Jesus, not just once where we have a salvation conversion experience, but throughout each day, we have the chance to live with the Lord. You know, I was just reading this book, and in the book, it was just reminding me that there's several places in the scripture where Jesus, you know, goes and just eats with people. And then even in the book of Revelation, at the end, the ascended Christ comes to his church, and he says, I want to come eat with you, I want to come eat with you. And, I mean, what do you think it would be like to eat with Jesus? You know, if you read about him in the New Testament, people really liked him. Kids ran up to him. People were coming to him for healing. They were jumping for joy. They loved hearing him. They'd walk for miles, even days, just to hear him. And so there was something about him and is something about him that's very much drawing us back to our Creator and the Lord that loves us. So I think eating with Jesus would have been just a great thing, don't you think? Like getting to eat, just sitting down and eating with him. And he says to us, to the church in Revelation chapter 3, I'm standing at the door. I want to come and eat with you. I want to be where you are. And so we have the opportunity to have a experience and relationship with him, not just one time, that is a religion, and it will kill you, but throughout our lives, that is a relationship, and it will bring you joy. Today, we're going to talk about finishing well. Now, I want to ask, is there anyone in the room that has finished a marathon? Kelvin, I know there's a couple others unnamed. So I was going to interview Megan, but she couldn't be here, mother of six, ran a marathon. Kelvin, was it all good or was it kind of hard? Tell us, like, the hardest, one of the hardest things about it. This was just a few months ago. Last year, yeah, a few months ago. Yeah, under 50 months. Just give us a couple sentences and I'll restate it. Cramping, had to use the bathroom really bad. And it's like 2 or 3 hours, right?
I think 4 hours.
4 hours, yeah, so that's a lot. So you can't use the bathroom, yeah. How were you the next day?
She was carrying me a lot.
The good thing is his wife is a physician, so she was able to figure all the things out. Thank you. Another person in the room, unnamed, told me they ran a ruck race and their toenails fell off. Marathon. Carrying, you know, a bunch of weight. So I share that to say finishing well, you know, it's not about how fast necessarily we do it. It's did we finish? You know, you don't see stickers that say 20.145, do you? You see the 26.2, right? It means I did it. Do they have their time? Not usually. The point is they did it. In the Christian walk, in the same way, it is not a sprint. It is a marathon. And maybe now you might get a little sad if you think about some people, maybe in the Bible, but in our lives, who did not finish well. And when I say that, maybe names and faces come to mind. And the truth is that the scripture says that the wide road, there's many people on it, and those are the ones that don't make it, and it leads to destruction. But the narrow road, few are those who find it, and it leads to eternal life. So we want to be people, followers of Jesus, who don't shipwreck, but who finish the race well. Even if we're just cramping, toenails falling off, barely breathing. I remember Megan telling me when she got to like mile 20, she just wanted to die. And she had 6 more miles, right? And sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Trying to follow the Lord. But it's not a race. It's not a sprint. It is a long-term marathon. So we're going to study someone in the Bible that finished well. Now, when I say that, and you think about people that finished well in the Bible, you might think of like, well, who finished well? And the first one that came to my mind was John, the apostle, because John met Jesus as a young, probably a teenager fisherman, and he's recorded all the way to the end when he's a very older man on the island of Patmos. So he had just 6 or 7 decades, probably, logging his walk with Jesus. But I want to talk about one that finished well, and this may not be the first one you think. And so today we're going to take some time and study Mary, the mother of Jesus, because she is one that finished well. Maybe the only message you've ever heard about Mary is at Christmas time. And so this will be now something different. I was reminded, I was reading in Acts in my quiet times recently, and I was reading about the upper room. That's the 120-plus disciples that gathered, waiting on the Holy Spirit to come, and it names a bunch of the people that were there, and one of the names of people that were there was Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so you get to see, you know, Mary, and that's the last mention of her in the New Testament, but undoubtedly she hung around, and it's neat that Mary was someone that she knew Jesus from fetus all the way to ascended Jesus and afterward. So we're going to look at her life and just pull out a few things from her life that I think are marks as we talk about finishing well. What does it mean to be a long-term devoted lover of Jesus? Let's pray, and we're going to read a few different passages and look at the life of Mary and see how we can emulate that and invite it to happen in our lives. Let's pray. Father, come, we welcome you to bless the reading of your word. Thank you for your presence in the church. Thank you that amidst the struggles of our lives, things were happening in our nation, even now, around the world, and things that are heartaches that we are bearing, that we can come to the assembly of the brothers and sisters in Christ, can look at your word and find hope. Find strength. Would you give us strength, Lord, this morning? Would you give us courage we don't have? Those who are weak and struggling among us, we ask you, God, and we come to you not trying to fix ourselves, not trying to prop ourselves up and be accepted by you, but we come to the God who is loving, who is a Father, and who is a God of grace. And we say, Lord, help us in our time of need. We need you. Only you can fix. Only you can give hope. Only you can give strength where there isn't any. Holy Spirit, I welcome you as we read your word. Those of us who are in danger of not finishing well and struggling and weak in faith, we ask you to come upon us, Holy Spirit, even now as we pray and read your word. Come. Fill your people with new faith, with breath to run and not grow weary, to not faint, to soar even under your power. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Come, Lord. There's a number of us as we're praying that you're in what you feel like is a hopeless situation. And all things are possible with God. Nothing will be impossible. He turns things around. He does miracles. He fixes things that are broken. He levels mountains and raises valleys, and he turns deserts into blooming fields. Lord, we invite that power among us today. Would you fill us with new faith? We welcome you in Jesus' name. Amen. Normally in this church, I like to teach on one passage exegetically. That's 98% of the time what I do. However, today, because we're doing a character study, we're going to look at three different passages on the life of Mary, kind of going to focus on the early life of Mary. So if I get good feedback and I feel that this is where the wind is blowing, I might do a part two or longer of looking at some more things in Mary's life, because I actually only went through about half of my notes as I studied on this. So let's look at a few qualities from the life of Mary of people who finish well. We're going to start in Luke chapter 1. The first one is this: people who finish well take risks. Tell the person next to you, it's time to take a risk. Luke 1, verse 26. All right, this is crazy. Luke 1:26. We're going to read the account of Jesus, which we read a few months ago at Christmas time that we celebrated. Luke 1:26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. Behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son. You'll name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and power from the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy offspring will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth right now has conceived a son in her old age. She who is called barren is in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Lord, the servant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Take risks. So thinking about this passage, I want us to think about maybe if you had been around Mary at that time, or if you were Mary, even if you're a guy, you can't understand that fully, but just the idea that the Lord showed up in her life and the impact of this moment changed her life and the trajectory of her life forever. It undid a lot of things that were happening. And because of this, and we read in the other accounts about how there was, you know, very likely some shame involved in this of I'm now pregnant and I'm with a man, but we're not married. So there could have been some cultural shame for that. It was not planned. And really, her entire reputation was at stake. And she had a choice, guys. She had a choice to move forward, to take a risk on God is going to bless this thing that's happened and it's going to reorient my life, but I'm going to move forward and I'm going to risk everything. And I love her response in verse 38. This is a great prayer. "Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." This is when we throw ourselves at the mercy of God when we don't know. And here's the other thing. Look at verse 38. Everyone look at verse 38 in your Bible. Now, imagine that was the last verse of the Bible, because for her, it was. She didn't know the rest of the story like we do. We might read the story and say, "Don't worry, Mary, everything's going to be great. He's going to, like, put people's ears back on and stuff, you know? Like, it's going to..." But see, she didn't know that. For her, in that moment, the risk began, and the risk was just, like, walking out off, you know, into nothing, because she didn't know the rest of the story. She had to take a risk, and she had to trust in God. And so, in the same way, people that make it in the faith long-term are people that are willing to take risks when God calls them to do something. Some of us right now, if this is speaking to you, you might be in a situation where for you to follow God might seem crazy. For you to do the right thing, it might go contrary to everything that around you, all the wisdom that might seem like the way to live your life instead. And I would suggest that if that's the case, maybe the time, and see, you don't know. It's not like you just buckle down and say, "Okay, I'm going to do X, Y, Z." You say, "I'm going to take the risk, and I'm going to say, okay, God, be it done to me according to your word." That's a great prayer, by the way. It's a great prayer. You're really throwing yourself out there. You're not saying, "God, I have a plan, and maybe you like my plan, and it's kind of good, and my life will work out." You're saying, "God, I have no plan, no plan, and the plan I did have, I'm putting it behind me, and I'm opening myself to the unknown." You know, this is kind of like what Jesus says in the Gospel of John to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is trying to figure out, "What, do I got to go back in the womb again?" He's like, no, it doesn't work that way. You're born again. Something new starts in your life, and it revolutionizes your life. And he's explaining it to John, to Nicodemus, and he says, it's like the wind. Like the wind, you know the sound, right? Like you know the sound of it. You know what it feels like, but you have no idea where it came from, and you have no idea where it's going, and such are all those who are led by the Spirit of God. And so we are people of the wind. We are people, I think maybe the three most important words of that little passage in John 3 is, you don't know. you don't know. See, faith, or John Wimber would often say, is spelled R-I-S-K. And to follow Jesus long term, a lot of times it means we're walking into things that we do not know anything about. And I would suggest to you, if you have weak faith right now, it might be because your faith never costs you anything. And that's just something to own. If you and I are in that place and you feel like my faith is, here's another way to say it, just to get right in your face. Is there any fruit of your Christian faith right now? And if the answer is yes, then praise God. But we're called, Jesus says, I came that you'd bear fruit. And when there's no fruit, I'm going to do some pruning because I want fruit. I don't want you to be a dead, lifeless, fake, pretend tree. It's useless. I want people that are in this for real because it's not even like it's for us. That's the crazy thing. We get blessed when we do the right thing, and the fruit is beautiful and delicious. So if there's no fruit in my life, and if I'm not fruitful, and maybe if my faith is weak, I would suggest, well, maybe it's not costing you anything. For Mary, her decision in verse 38 here catapulted her faith to become a greater and greater and greater person. So there's risks. I'll suggest just a few. I made a little list here. Some of us, the risk is to pursue a ministry. Some of us, the risk is to keep doing a ministry that you don't feel fulfilled in. For some of us, the risk might be leaving a job or taking a new job. For some of us, the risk is leaving something. You know, in Mary's case, she had to leave behind a whole plan for her life and embrace the unexpected. I was talking to someone this week about money. We were talking about money, and the person was in a place of conviction and just feeling like, you know, I don't really give my money over to God. And we were having a very tender conversation because everyone loves talking about money. And money really shows you where your heart is, how you spend your money. And the person was very much repentant and weeping and very contrite, just realizing like, wow, God is doing something in my life where he's showing me that I just don't trust him and I'm living in fear. And I live in fear every day about being okay and being provided for. And because of that, I've just held my money like this. And they just said, I'm ready to just do this. And instead of living in fear, I'm going to live in faith and just come whatever. Instead of trusting the bank account and my plan, I'm going to say, God, I'm going to honor you with my money. And I was so happy to hear that, you know, not because there will be blessing in the church, which there will, but that kind of issue. And really, I'd say, guys, any risk, it's going to bless you because you're moving toward Jesus, taking that risk. And, you know, do you want to be risk-free away from Jesus, or do you want to be, I'm kind of unsteady and not real sure what's happening right now, but I'm moving toward him. So people that finish well take risks. And I would encourage you this morning, if this one hits you, I'm going to share three ideas this morning. This is the first. What risk is God calling you to do? Often, guys, risks involve doing something new or leaving something old. You know, Kelvin would never have run a marathon if he hadn't decided, let me try a 5K first and then a 10K. You know, so for us, often taking risks means that I'm going to have to step out into something and become uncomfortable. And what is that in your life? I don't know. Mary took perhaps one of the ultimate risks. Another thing, another characteristic of people that finish well, we're talking about finishing well, that we see in the life of Mary, is that we remember and treasure what God has done. We remember and treasure what God has done. So Mary took risk. She walked forward into the faith, following Jesus, as it were, while he was still in her womb. And two times in the life of Mary, and I've got the references here, Luke 2:19, so just a little bit later in the passage, after the passage we just read, two times in the life of Mary, we see this really peculiar statement that she remembered and treasured what God had done. So I'm going to read both of these accounts for you. The first one is when the shepherds and the angel announced the birth of Jesus. And this is in Luke chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. And you might remember, if you're familiar with the Christmas story at all, there were shepherds watching their flocks at night, and the angels appeared, and they lit up the sky, and they said, behold, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament is here. In fact, he's right over there, and follow the star, and you'll find the sign of him. So the shepherds come, and they find Mary after she had just given birth to Jesus in the manger. And we pick the story up right there in Luke 2:16. We're just going to read 16 through 19. They, the shepherds, came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby, Jesus, as he lay in the manger. And when they'd seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child by the angels. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The second time we see this about Mary is just a few verses later in verse 51. This is a neat story. They lose Jesus in a caravan, and then at some point they look back. You ever do that with one of your kids? Who's lost a kid? Lose a kid, it's a little bit unnerving. We've had things like we get to church and the kid doesn't have shoes. That's like level one. But like level three or four is like, where's my kid? In Mary's case, they were traveling and it was a family and it was friends. So they were traveling together and she just thought 12-year-old Jesus was with another family. And some time went by and they realized, oh, we got to go back. He's like back there. Where is he? So they go back, they find Jesus in the temple, and he's having dialogue with the teachers, and he's asking them questions, and the teachers are saying, just the fact that he's asking these questions, boy, he's wise for his age. And right then, Mary and Joseph come in. They're like, what are you doing? Why have you treated this way? We're terrified. We couldn't find you. And he says to them in verse 49, Luke 2, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house, which the Greek translation, Aramaic of that, actually, what he actually says, he says, didn't you know I'd be doing the things of my father? Didn't you know I'd be doing the things of my father? And so they didn't understand. They're like, what? What? And then in verse 51, it says they didn't understand what he said to them, but he went down with them and came to Nazareth and continued in all subjection to them, and his mother treasured these things in her heart. So twice, when the shepherds came and said what they said, and then also when Jesus was in the temple, she treasured things in her heart. So this is a mark of people that finish well. How do I finish well? I would encourage you, and you might start making a list. When God brings about sacred things and special things in your life, you don't forget them. You count them as sacred. Now, I'm going to show you a picture. I've shown this before. Realizing that not every moment in life will be deep or meaningful or vibrating with energy that would give him the fulfillment he'd always longed and hoped for. Todd unloaded the dishwasher. All right? Okay, that's your life. We can erase that now. Just before we talk about remembering, treasuring, because what happens is a lot of people, they read Luke 1 and 2, and they think that all of Christianity will be like that. And I'm here to tell you, sometimes it's like that, but most of the time, Mary just changed Jesus' diapers. Okay? That's just how it is. If you try to live on a high all the time, you will become a junkie. And you'll be no good for normal life. And normal life is just putting one foot in front of the other, doing the right thing, finding God in the mundane and the ordinary things. Okay? So beware of hyper-spiritualism. You know, what's God doing today? You're paying your power bill. That's what God's doing today. Hello? Okay. You know what happens if you don't pay your power bill? They shut your power off, folks. So what's God doing today? You're eating your vegetables. You're doing the normal things that we need to do, okay? You're going to church. You're reading your Bible. Did an angel appear to you this morning? Maybe, but probably not, okay? And that's okay. We are getting highlights. Many Christians live for the conferences. They live for the new David Crowder song or whoever. They live for the new Passion album. They live for the big service. They live for the new building we might build. They live for this and that. And those moments are fine, okay? But that's not normal life. And most of the time, we just step one foot in front of the other, and we're like Todd, we unload the dishes, okay? You got it? It's really important. Don't run off to the next shiny thing. Just keep doing the next right thing. In the midst of that, however, we do get special moments that God gives us. And when you get those special moments, you have got to treasure them. This is why we're told in the Old Testament hundreds of times to remember. They had all these feasts, they had elaborate celebrations, they had elaborate liturgies, they had wonderful things. Here, some of you I'm losing right now, so I'm just going to ask you, do you remember the first time you were in love? The first time you fell in love? Picture the scene. Were you in the moonlight? What was it? Did you see her or him across the way? Maybe it was in seventh grade in pre-algebra class or something. Do you remember or seeing her dancing on the dance floor, you know, at a bar that you probably shouldn't have been at? I mean, whatever. You remember? Okay, I'm bringing you back in, okay? We are told to remember and cherish the beautiful and good things that we get in life. Mary does it over and over. Treasure those moments. Again, in the Old Testament, they commemorated these with altars and feasts. The Greek word here for treasure, I looked it up. It's this word soutereo. Would you say that with me? Soutereo. It literally means to guard, okay? It means to guard. It's the same word we see in Mark 6 when Herod's wife, Herodias rather, wanted to kill John the Baptist. And it says that Herod kind of liked John the Baptist, so he guarded her. He guarded him from her. It's the same word when it says that they were keeping guard. They set guards at the tomb of Jesus to make sure no one went in there and stole the body. It's the same root word there, to guard. So to treasure something means that you are guarding what God has done in your life. You're guarding this thing, this special thing in your life. And why do we need to guard the treasures that God's given us? Because there is a thief that wants to come and destroy and steal and kill and take all those things out of your life. He wants to take everything good that God's done, hide it, remove it, put it under a different lens for perhaps. And not only did she guard, but in verse 19 it says that she pondered it. She pondered it. She pondered. She thought about. So what does this have to do with finishing well? Sometimes we just got to go back to the beginning. We got to go back to those moments when God spoke to you and moved in your life. And we've got to be like Mary, treasure and guard and ponder those things in our lives where God moved. And maybe yesterday's faith will carry me into the next thing. I have 17 of these. This is a list of all my sins. Well, kind of. There's a lot of repentance in here, but this is a journal. There's pictures in here. There's things I post and print out. There's things I find on the internet. There's poems. There's songs I've written. There's a lot of prayers. And since 1993, I began journaling, and this is, I've got 17 of these. And I ponder and treasure. If I sense the Lord is saying something to me, I think about it. It is a good exercise. I'm going to show you a couple pictures. These are just a few examples from my life. I found this in my mom's garage about a year ago. I was cleaning her garage. This is the birth papers from when I was born in Fort Knox, Kentucky in 1972. And I read this. Me and my mom were having coffee. I found it buried in a thing. And there's two things on there I'm going to point out to you. You can't see them, but I'll tell you what they are. The first is it says circumvallate placenta, which some of you guys know what that means. It's like a condition that affects like 1% of babies. It's rare, and it could be possibly whatever. But the interesting thing, if you look right up there on about 40% down on the right, it says nuchal cord times 5. And so what that means, this was just a year or so ago I've discovered this. My mom and I were talking. And so nuchal cord is your umbilical cord. And nuchal cord times 5 means it was wrapped around my neck 5 times. And I began talking to my mom, mom. She's like, yeah, it was wrapped around there 50 times. Like, I was like, well, now I know what happened to me. Like, now this explains everything. It's very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. But getting that paper was one of those moments that I treasured, because when you read about what can happen, and some of you guys have experienced that, one or two is typical, 3 is very rare, 4 is almost unheard of, 5, I couldn't even find except for one little tiny Reddit post. Reddit, all the good stuff's on Reddit, by the way, okay? It is. All the others are nerd, but Reddit's the good stuff. I found one little Reddit post of some guy like me saying, hey, I just found my birth certificate, and I found out I was wrapped 5 times. I'm making a little drama out of this, but this was very special to me because here's what it told me. Your life is for a purpose. You very quickly could have been erased. That could have killed you. Another picture. This is another special thing I treasure. This is this room. I keep that on my phone, and I keep about 25 pictures on my phone at a time, and there's a reason for that. But this is one of the 25 that's been on there for the last 10 years, and that is a picture of me right there taking a picture, and that just reminds me of what incredible things God has done in this church, and I treasure that. Like, I treasure that. A few weeks ago, we baptized 8 people here. It was one of my favorite moments in the last 10 years of this church. And I treasure what God has done. He did that, guys. One more picture. This is that is the spot I got saved. In November 1st of 1990, I fell down on my bedroom after reading the Bible as an 17-year-old, and I was overcome with sin, conviction, and the love of God that just flowed into me. Like a waterfall. And I cried for 20 or 30 minutes, and I understood that I was a sinner and my life was absolutely hopeless, but that God loved me and that Jesus was the expression of his love for me, and he'd forgive me of my sin, and it wasn't about anything I would do. It was just about what he had done, and I could receive that, walk free of shame, be free of sin, and live a life of goodness. And I got that as a little teenager, and I fell down on the ground. I cried for 20 minutes. I snotted everywhere, and then I got up and took a shower, and I was a Christian. And it happened right there. And about 10 years ago, I found that house for sale here in Augusta. So I called a realtor, and I said, hey, I'm not going to buy this house, but I will give you $50 if I can have 10 minutes in that house. And they're like, okay. That's fine, $50 for 10 minutes of my life. I'll meet you there at so-and-so. So the realtor, I'm some person, I don't remember, and I just walked through the house where I grew up, and I walked into that room, and I took that picture. Treasure, guys. Find the moments in your life that you treasure and ponder in your heart. See, for some of us, it's like you need that to get to, in order to keep going. We can lose that picture now. Thank you. And so, you know, how do you finish well? You take risks. What did Mary do? She took a big risk. What did Mary do? She remembered and treasured what God had done. How long did Mary think about those things, do you think? Probably a long time. And you know what? You should too. Don't lose the beautiful things God's done in your life. And, you know, as I say this right now, some of us are thinking, like, yeah, I need to, like, revisit some things. You know what would also be helpful for you? You need to talk to someone about those things. Go and tell someone about how you were born and your cord was wrapped 5 times and you could have died really easily. It will renew in you faith in what God has done. And finally, to conclude, embrace grief in a healthy way. This is a hard one. This is what knocks a lot of people off the narrow road. We don't embrace grief. Luke chapter 3, they're in the temple, they have Jesus, and they're dedicating Jesus, and it says very briefly in Luke chapter 2, verse 33, Jesus' father and mother were amazed at the things that were being said about him. All sorts of people were prophesying and quoting the Old Testament. Excuse me. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, her mother, you're holding your new baby, okay? God has a great purpose for his life and your life. And the prophet man with too many wrinkles says this to you. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. A sword will pierce your soul. The thoughts of many will be revealed. What if you were told with your new baby that through the glory of God, the destiny of that child in your own life would be like a sword going through your soul? I bet she treasured and pondered that one. And here's the thing, guys. I've seen this now as a follower of Jesus for 35 years. Grief and unprocessed sin and unprocessed trauma in life, it derails so many people because we are unwilling to take those things that happened to us. See, she got good news, didn't she? She got great news. but she also got some really bad news. And we're unable to take those things that happen. And, you know, I wonder what it would have been like to hear that. You know, undoubtedly, when Jesus went off to minister, because Mary was around, if you read throughout the Gospels, she was in and out all the time of his ministry. And she must have heard, because at some point, Jesus went from, you know, cleansing lepers and raising dead people, he started saying, hey, pretty soon, we're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to hang on a cross, and I'm going to die, I'll come back, but all those things are going to happen. And when he said stuff like that, it's kind of like if I told you, like, hey, we're having a fifth baby. We're not. But, like, you guys would go out of here and, like, did you hear Jeff and Jennifer having another baby? Like, I mean, it would go around. So Jesus saying, after all those years, for him say, guys, I am going to be crucified. That got around. There is no way Mary, the mother of Jesus, did not hear that news. How did she feel? Did she go back to this moment in Luke chapter 2 and say, is that what it meant when he said a sword was going to go through my soul? Is this going to happen? Is this Isaiah 53 before my eyes coming true? Excuse me. So it had to affect her. There's no doubt that it did. And in John 19, she was present when he hung on the cross. So at some point, it all did, because in John 19, it says she was one of the people that was right there. In all of this, she stayed present. And right later on in Luke chapter 1, she's in the upper room waiting on the Holy Ghost with the disciples. Let's talk about us now as I conclude. Excuse me. When hardship and grief come, or when God seems boring to you and you just can't get your faith together, what will you do? Will you get bitter or will you get better? See, when trauma and trials come, it's going to do one of two things. It's going to bring out the best in you, or it's going to bring out the worst in you. And it's your decision. And guys, hallelujah, thank God, you are not stuck in your sin to navigate it yourself when you go into the valley of the shadow of death. You have the Holy Ghost of light who will come and he will renovate you and take you through that and bring you to another place. And through his power, we can change. Mary stayed present in all of that. I think when these things happen to us, we have three responses. Number one, we avoid trauma, we avoid grief, and we just sort of like move on. Do you ever move on through something you shouldn't have moved on through? See, when you go through something hard, like, it should change you. Don't waste your trials. Don't waste your marathon. There's so many lessons to learn, guys. And maybe it's not for good for you, but it's good in the end. God is going to work it out for good. So don't waste it. And a lot of times we do that. We avoid it and we just sort of move on. And we've watched like all the seasons of, you know, whatever the show is. And we've medicated all our pain. And we've never grown a second because we've just moved on through it. And we just said, yeah, I'm not going to let that change me. That's one thing. Another option we have when we experience trauma and grief is we wallow in it. We medicate it. We manage it. We explain it. We justify it. Sometimes we even become identified by it. I would implore you, if you're going through something that's crushing you, don't let it become your new identity. I said this a few weeks ago. It's so important. Don't let that turn. See, that's what happens. Trauma, your identity is not trauma, no matter what trauma you've been through. Some of us in this room have been through awful, like, physical and sexual and emotional abuse. And what happens is, and I understand those things, and most of the people in this room do. I mean, that's who we are. We're pilgrims trying to find Christ. And what happens is the image of God that you and I were made in, to be joyful and peaceful and pure and right and full of light, It starts getting remade by trauma and by Satan, and he wants to lie to you and tell you this is who you are and this is all you'll ever be. And we have the opportunity through the healing of God and the Holy Spirit to say, yes, this happened. Yes, I failed here, or this was done to me, or I lost a child, or I lost my spouse, or I lost whomever. But God is good, and I will walk through his goodness into this thing, and I will let it change me, and I will come out on the other side, whatever he has. And, you know, sometimes you're going to walk with a limp. You're going to be like Jacob. You're going to wrestle with God in the rest of your life. You're going to be, you know, or you're going to have scars, and that's normal. But you don't have to hide them. God's glorified through our weakness when he's able to move and heal in us. And that's the last option. You know, the first is we avoid, the second is we wallow in, and the third is we embrace it. It becomes part of us. And the reality is you don't get over trauma. You don't get over it. It's not like you get fixed and you're all healed, and God healed me and I'm all better and there's no more side effects. Some of that stuff you're going to take all the way to heaven, and that's just how it is. I mean, Jesus post-resurrection had holes in his hands. People put their finger through him. Okay, so physical and emotional, like there's going to be things that we carry, and the ultimate healing in heaven is when all the tears go away. So, you know, like embrace it, and you may not get over it, but let it shape you like Mary did. Embrace it in a healthy way. Today's a special day for me. I want to show a picture of, it's my dad and me. There we are, taken somewhere. Today's a special day. I grew up, very short story about my life and trauma. I've had like 7 big ones. How many big ones have you had? You know, some of us in this room, you've had a lot more than that. God bless you. I was counting, you know, I was thinking this morning, like, how many big ones have I had that really just, you know, I've had like 7. And some of you guys have had 7 or 8 or 10 or 20. God bless you. God bless you in your pain. And you're here. It's amazing, guys. It's amazing that you're here. Through all the faith trials you've been through, it's amazing that you're here now trying to find God. And, you know, my relationship with my father is one of the most difficult and wonderful parts of my life. Very short story, my upbringing was very, very difficult. I had a lot of abuse, physical and emotional. It's very hard. And like many of us in this room, and never really talked to my dad, had a, you know, very difficult, several in and out of this house, in and out of that house. And then the time came, my parents split as a teenager, and my father plummeted into substance abuse. And at the moment came right in the middle of that, is when I had that experience on the floor at that house, and I found Jesus. And I got up from that, I took a shower because I was covered with snot. And the first word the Lord gave me, and this sounds too holy, the first thing I felt impressed by the Lord to do after coming to Christ was go and forgive your mother and go and forgive your father. So I went to each one of them. And I remember going to my dad. I remember we had our little dog, Casey. It was a golden retriever. We were walking down the road where we lived. And I just told him a bunch of stuff. And I just said, Dad, I want to be in your life. I lived with my dad and my brother. And sometimes we didn't see my dad for months. I know that sounds crazy, but Gen X, get it, you know, it's how we were. I mean, literally for months, we didn't see him. And just got on the school bus and did our thing. And, you know, just a lot of brokenness. That'll break you. That'll make you doubt you have any worth. It'll make you doubt you have any value. It'll make you insecure. I mean, you want to talk about some insecurity. And I talked to my dad, and we were walking the dog, and we had this huge fight. And I was a brand new Christian. And I just said, Dad, like, I want to be in your life. Like, I want to... And he's like, I've been in your life. I provided for you. And, you know, you're not thankful for any of it. And I was like, yeah. And we yelled at each other. And then like, we didn't talk for a couple months. And then my dad came to me after that in a moment of sobriety. And he said, I've been thinking about everything you said. And you're right. I'm sorry. And I want to be in your life. And I forgave him. And if you've lived with an addict, it'll kill you. Because you never know what you're getting. And but I did. And it was, God put this love in my heart, guys. I just could never be mad at him. I could never be mad at him, no matter what state he was in. And we lived that way for the next 15 years. And then today, 20 years ago, he set his house on fire and died. And my heart broke. And it took me 8 or 9 months just to come back from that. Like, God, where were you? How'd this happen? I remember when I found out my father died, I got to my house. You guys have answering machines? Remember those? You have it on your phone now. But we had this big box. It was, like, bigger than this Bible. And I went, you know, my dad's dead. He was sorting through this house that burned down, and you know, all the emotions. And I went and I hit my answering machine. There was like six messages on there. And one of them was my dad. And it was the last thing I ever heard him say. And he said, Jeff, missed you. Hope you have a great vacation, because we were away on vacation. And I'll see you when you get back. I love you. It's the last words I ever heard from him. And for all the pain, those last 15 years with him, it's one of the most special relationships in my life, because we got so close, and it was beautiful. I processed that clearly. Am I over it? No. Will I ever be? One day in heaven. I think I might see him again. He had his Christian moments, I'm not sure, but that's up to the Lord. But I walked through the grief. Mary walked through the grief. Sword in your heart. God is good. His love is everlasting. Everything that happens in your life is for the good of those who love God. If you allow him to reveal himself to you in those moments and be to you your Father, your King, your lover, your healing, and your peace. So, let's finish well, right? Who wants to finish well? Yeah, let's all stand up. Sober ending to a sermon, but, oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much. I must have sounded like I had gravel in my throat. Do you want to finish well? I would ask us this morning, are you on the narrow road or are you on the wide road? Maybe some of us have drifted off the narrow road and we're back in the wide road, just kind of living for the world, living in sin, not really caring. Maybe you've got some risks you need to take this morning so that you can move forward toward Jesus. Maybe there's a risk in your life you need to take. Maybe there's some things in our lives we need to treasure, we need to revisit. We need to revisit and go back to the moments that God spoke and instilled things in us and recover those things. Maybe some of us right now are in the midst of grief. Maybe the sword is going through your heart and you just don't know if you can go on anymore. I want to tell you this morning, through the grace and the power of God, it's not you. It's him coming and making you stand up and fly with his power, not yours. You can finish well. You can stay in the race. You can keep the faith by his power that works in you. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Lord, we want to finish well. So come. Come upon us. Give us power and strength we don't have. Some of us this morning would like prayer. If you want prayer, I want to invite you to come on up. Come on up. Some of us are in a weak place, tired place, confused place. Come on up. You guys can just spread out here in the front. That way we can get people around you. Some of us right now are just processing some grief that you feel like this could stop me. Come on up. Let us pray the goodness of God and faith into your life. Thank you. Impression that there's some or more than one person that wants to come to Jesus and give your life fully to him, but you feel like, I got to just take care of this one thing first. And the Lord says, no, I'm going to take care of that one thing. You come now and I'll take care of that thing. You don't have to. It's not conditional. His love is unconditional.
I've been feeling the whole time, I feel like it kind of just that there's someone here that wants to do better for their family, and I've been hearing the words, girl, just jump in. Girl, just jump in.
Hmm. That's good. Amen. Yeah. If you're new this morning, we enjoy waiting in the uncomfortable but lovely presence of God. Just inviting him to work and speak. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. I need a few to come up. If we could have two or three people come up and begin to pray for these who've come forward, that would be great. Come on up. Lord, we welcome you and we invite you to move in this room upon us. We bring to you our faith. We bring to you our grief. We bring to you our celebrations this morning. And we place all those things in your hand. We want to be like Mary. We want to embrace the road you've called us to. And we want to do it with depth, with wisdom, with patience, with awe, and with faithfulness. So I ask for this church, for each of us this morning, and for us as a church, whatever's ahead today and tomorrow, this month, this year, would you give us faith to walk toward you in that thing? We give our lives to you. We bless you. We thank you for all your blessings in our lives, and we say that we love you. Lord, we love you. You are good. Amen. Guys, have a great day. Peace to you. If you are getting prayer, take your time. And I just see the Lord is moving all throughout this room, despite just a few folks came up. But if you got something going on, get some prayer in the hallway or in the bathroom or in the parking lot. And may the Lord bless you. Peace.